rise for the word of prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, here we are. Come here to hear the word of God. Father, would you please, we've already heard, Lord, I agree that you would anoint our ears. We may hear. We would not be dull of hearing tonight. Father, I pray you would loose my tongue to speak only those things which are of God, which are from you, Lord. Father, I have no wisdom of my own. My wisdom is from beneath, earthly, sensual, devilish. To speak, to cast aside the instructions. Lord, for me as a speaker from the hearers, Father, we would be able to hear what you share the sayings of the church. Come with your Holy Spirit here in this hall. Closer or not. I'm used to having a lapel mic. I walk around quite a bit. It would be all I could do to restrain myself. Stand behind the pulpit here. I could grab the mic and go, but I use my hands too much. You're sharing my opinion, it's altogether worthless. It has no importance in this world. I have here a book. I have a book in my hand. The Holy Bible. Many of you here know already. I don't know some of you. I don't know if there's any atheists in this room tonight. For those who are just not sure, and I'll tell you why I believe in Christianity, true Christianity, is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only one who has risen from the dead. Muhammad lays in his tomb today. Hare Krishna, Buddha, all these other people, all the other prophets, everybody that's ever been followed has been in the grave since they died. Except one. His name is Jesus Christ. The book of Romans says that it is by that he has declared himself to be the Son of God by the Spirit of Holiness. The resurrection from the dead. Amen. Death has no power over him. Amen. He has shown himself to be God, and therefore he makes the rules. He writes the book, the only book that matters. There's hundreds of eyewitnesses to this fact. There are thousands, yea, millions throughout the ages who can testify to his resurrection power. Amen. He showed his authority by healing diseases, teaching with all wisdom, and forgiving sins, among other things. He did all things well. He said a lot of hard things. Hard things. People coming to him expecting to be justified and instead walked away with a correction. He has the words of eternal life. And his apostles who followed him for all his years that he was in ministry, about 3.5 years, were fully persuaded and were very willing to give their life and suffer much in his name. They were persuaded and willing to die. So I have this book here. And this book tells us about some future events. It tells us a lot about our present state. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. You turn there if you wish. You don't need to. It's just one verse. I'm going to read here. It says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Once. We die once. And after this, is judgment. A great day of reckoning. It is a fact. Jesus spoke of it. The apostles spoke of it. The prophets prophesied of it. It is a fact. It has not happened yet, but it is a fact. Because God says. On that day, everything that we are going to do in our life has been done. Everything that we're going to be set free from, we've been set free from. Everything that we're in bondage to, we die in bondage to. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Where the tree falls, there it shall be." When that tree falls, that's it. There it is. And so, it's done. There's no more. That tree is done growing. It's died. And it fell over, and it's going to sit there. Now, for those of you who care about statistics, 100% of people die. 100%. Jesus Christ. And there were two who did not. Enoch and Elijah. Take it. Statistically speaking, that is still 100%.
Yeah.
"None can keep alive his soul," says the Psalms. Psalm 22. Once we die, and only once. Reincarnation is a lie. There are no second chances. We don't come back. We've done evil. You know, maybe we come back as some sort of dumb deal. We do good, we come back as something great. No. It's important to have been once. You die. And after this, judge. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the nature of judgment. First of all, this judgment is individual. Association with a denomination, a specific church, is of no consequence on that. It does not matter. No consequence whatsoever. We've gone door knocking up and down the streets, Somerset, and elsewhere. Get the answer on the door and hear a man answer. We want to share the gospel with him, warn him of the judgment to come. And I go, "Oh, I'm a deacon in my church. I'm fine. I'm here to tell you guys about the question."
Right.
Now, you may be ordained as a deacon. God bless you, deacons. God bless you, ministers. I'm not belittling that position at all. But it's not going to save your soul. Being raised in a Christian home will not gain faith. God, someone once said, God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian because your mom or your dad is a Christian. You yourself must become a child of God. He has no grandchildren. If anything, being raised in a Christian home makes you more accountable. Because you've seen testimony. You've heard the Bible. The Bible's been there in your home. You can read it whenever you want it. How thirsty and how hungry have you been for God? We cannot blame our sin on somebody else. The judgment is individual. Wives, you cannot hide behind your husbands. Husbands, you cannot claim that your wife has pushed your buttons. You cannot blame somebody else for how they've hurt you. You're bitter toward them, you're bitter. Neither God nor Satan cares at whom you. We cannot point to somebody else being worse than ourselves.
Right.
You know, that's a common thought this day. You go out and ask a lot of people, who's in hell? Well, I'm going to think about men like Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Pol Pot, some of these men responsible for genocide, killing thousands, even millions. Hell's reserved for people like that. So when you share it with somebody about their sin, well, I'm no worse than anybody else. That doesn't matter. How do you stand before God? This judgment is individual. There is no point of reference other than Jesus Christ Himself. It's not, I'm doing better than my parents did. I'm doing better than my peers did. Dude, I'm better than my granddaddy did. I'm better than my children are. It doesn't matter. We will stand alone. Romans 14, 12 says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to be there to give account for anybody else. I can't give account for my wife. My wife will give an account for herself. We believe in spiritual authority. We believe in the headship order. But she is going to stand before God by herself. She cannot blame me for her sin. We stand alone. Every one of us will give account of himself. God. Second point, judgment is made by evidence. Show me a court in this world where evidence is not admitted. There's always something. There's always word of mouth. There's eyewitness testimony. I haven't heard of a trial that doesn't use it. Of course, there's mock trials and such things like that, but they always come up with evidence. They did so with Jesus. Some quote-unquote evidence is false evidence. But they had to have somebody. Even they knew that they had to have witnesses that agreed. They had to have some evidence. You know, the world, we call that evidence. You know, there's certain things. You know, you can be looking for evidence of something. I'll do engineering, but I'll look for evidence of certain things if I see a part fail. Look for evidence. Or you can be in a criminal trial. Let's say somebody's committed murder, and the police look around and try and find what they call a smoking gun. Smoking gun. Ah, telltale sign. Here it is. Got the smoking gun. It's a figurative term that originated as a true term. The telltale sign. They can find a gun near the scene of a murder that will check for fingerprints. Your fingerprints are on that gun. You have a problem. You have a big problem. You have some evidence against you. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our work being tried by fire. As every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, we human beings, we have a bit of a problem. We're finite, we're limited. For us, some things look big and some things look small. We tend to try to turn the things on the sides that they are. No, that's not how this judgment is going to be. This judgment will be based on sort, not size. What sort of work have you done? Huh? How much did you do? How big were your mistakes? How great was your service? We think, oh, look at a great figure order. That's starting to burn it now. Look at that. Adolf Hitler over here. Osama bin Laden. You can't look at size. No. God says sorts. What sort of work is it? Where on the side of this line does this work fall? Either on this side, or it's on this side. An old widow lady can put two mice into a treasury that is greater than all that the others have put in because of these two little mice. How do you suppose the rest of our works are going to fare? That was a great work. It was just two minutes. Jesus saw what sort of work that was. He saw the money changers casting in their money, throwing it in, casting it in, making sure people can see it, making some noise when it hits that family. Sort is your work. Who has first given unto him and shall be recompensed unto him again? Romans 11:35. We think that God somehow owes us something because we did some big thing. God owe us. God has some books written. There's some books. We talk about this book. There's some other books. Books up in heaven. And everything we have ever done, I believe, is written in these books. That God has up there for us. All of our works. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You stand alone before God, He opens this book. And what is He going to see? What is he going to see? See, and pick that book up. Just opens it up. He just opens up page one. Here we go. And he starts way back in your childhood. See the thickness of that book. He goes through, he's paging through, bringing these things. The books were open, and another book is open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. According to their works. You start using that word works, you get a reaction today. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. According to that he hath done. No works. We're not saved by works. Works are not the substance of our salvation, but they are the evidence of it.
Amen.
And we are going to be judged by that. Faith without works is dead. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, says James. What sins are your fingerprints on? Are your fingerprints on that magazine? Are your fingerprints on that liquor bottle? Can of beer? Your fingerprints on another woman? Or your fingerprints? We will be judged by the evidence. Third point. This judgment is thorough. There's nothing ignored. There's nothing unseen. And there's nothing forgotten. All things, whether done openly or in secret, both are alike to him. All things are laid naked and bare under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It is appointed unto men once to die. We have an appointment. We have to do with him. That all things are naked and open before the eyes, under the eyes of him. And then we have to do. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that is to come abroad. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. There is nothing here. But again, we have this problem. We think God, he's like us or something. He's like us a man, somehow. I'll agree we're made in God's image. But God's not like us. He corrects, and I forget who it was. You thought I was a man like unto you. No, I can't remember. Psalm 10. The wicked says in his heart, you look at verse 11 of Psalm 10. The wicked says in his heart, the wicked, the one who's got cursing. And the poison of ass is under his lips. He that blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. This wicked man, full of lies, full of deceit, full of unrighteousness, full of uncleanness. This wicked man says in his heart, chapter 10, verse 11 of Psalms, he says, our God hath forgotten. There's three things that we deceive ourselves into thinking. First, God has forgotten. Well, that was many years ago. The Lord has not forgotten. He's forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. But we continue to think it because nobody saw us do it. No, we didn't do it. But as long as we can make a case so that somebody else believes us, we feel we can persuade God of the same. Oh, I've got my parents fooled. They think that I didn't do this, but I did. But I've got them fooled. And it never comes back. You just bury that thing. Continues on, rise, O Lord, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Those are the three things. God has forgotten, or he has hidden his face from it, or he will not require it. He will not require anything for this. I can't tell you how many Christians I have seen who blur off some dirty joke and tell me about their cheating on their taxes a little bit, hugging it a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, there's a much better accountant than your accountant. There's a much better accountant than you are. You think God will not require? Oh, it's no big deal. No sticker. God will forgive me. He won't require it. That's what they're saying. That's what the wicked man in Psalm 10 is saying. God won't hold it against me. There's bigger fish to fry. He's hidden his eyes from it. He's forgotten. And part of the thoroughness of this judgment is that he not only judges our works. See, there's other parts of our works than what is seen. There's something within us called our motive and an attitude. Jesus says in Revelation, I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I try to raise those reins. That means your inmost thoughts, feelings, and purposes of the soul. That's your reins. And I try those things. I judge them. They're way in advance. Your attitudes. We can go off having a rotten attitude towards our wife, towards our husband, towards our parents, towards our boss. Do we think God won't require it? It's all written down. It's got a page dedicated to it in the books that are open on that day. Tries the hearts and the reins. He knows all about hypocrisy. He knows if you're a fake. He knows when you're telling people to do something that you yourself will not do.
Jesus said, "Where are you, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy? There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Beware." You know, you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool Jesus.
Right.
You know what Jesus said? That there was one of you who's going to betray me, speaking of his disciples. There's no record given in the scriptures of Simon Peter or Matthew or someone said, Oh, I know who you're talking about, Jesus. I'm thinking of Judas. It must be him. He's a hypocrite. I knew it. There's none of that. He's a perfect hypocrite. Notice that I know who you're talking about. No, they're all Lord. Is he not? Is he not? Judas didn't even come to their mind. I think they all had the humility to know their own frailty rather than looking at somebody else. All that's spoken in darkness, all that whispering. You know, we don't come out and say it loud, we just whisper. Loud or soft, light or darkness, seen or unseen, in secret or open, it's all the same. It's all the same. You aren't fooling anybody, but you might fool something, but you're not fooling God. Me, on that day, is the only one that's going to matter. We proclaim on the housetops. Everyone is going to know it on that day. Oh, it's attitudes, hypocrisy, idle words. Jesus said, "I think that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of their own the day of judgment." You know what? It's not just idle words either. You're going to count your own words. I think what Jesus is trying to say there is even idle words. There's the rest of your words too. You might very purposely berate that person. You might purposely tell that lie. That's not right. But you're still going to give an account.
That's right.
All of these things the Lord tries, brings to the heart. Weighs them in the balance. What's the work? What's fourth point? This judgment will be perfectly just. The lawgiver, the witness, and the judge are all the same person. See, we've got this thing going on in this country these days. We've got one branch of government that makes laws, another branch of government that judges, others enforce, others execute. In a court of law, we've got witnesses and they're separate people. On this day, there will be no miscommunications.
Right.
You know, today we sit around and think about how we try to interpret what the founding fathers of this nation thought when they wrote the Constitution. And they thought that to not have discrimination, to have this freedom, means that men can go marry men. That's what I think that the founding fathers thought. In the vanity of our minds. But somehow our founding fathers thought it was okay to kill unborn children. And therefore it's a constitutional right today. Because that's what the founding fathers were thinking.
See, they got these people, these judges interpreting the law. They've got to figure out, well, how do you interpret this? How do you lay all this together? Well, there's none of that on that day. Jesus knew exactly what he meant when he spoke it. He knows exactly how to judge. There's no wondering about it. Jesus Christ has perfect knowledge of all things. He is a perfect witness. Nothing was difficult to see. You know, today in court they have closed circuit television. You've got, you know, some camera up over here, whether it's in Walmart. You'd be shocked at how much of your day you spend on camera, by the way. That's just a worldly camera. But you go and you got this little camera. It's a traffic camera. It's a camera in a store. It could be anywhere. Security camera. Call it closed circuit television. A lot of times these pictures are real grainy. Oh, is that that guy or not? I don't know. Hard to see. Hard to tell. I got this picture. Maybe somebody caught a picture. Somebody took a video. It's kind of fuzzy and real jerky. Is that that person or is it not? I don't know. We get a witness on the stand. So what time was it when this happened and that happened? Oh, you can't remember? How are you so sure about my client's innocence? You can't remember. There will be none of that. Nothing was difficult to see. There's no faulty memory. He sees even those things that are hidden that nobody else saw. Some people have the attitude, if the police didn't see it, I didn't do it. I ran that red light. No policemen around. No big deal. Didn't happen. Place our righteousness upon what men see, not what God sees. Jesus Christ is perfectly just in his judgment. There are no crooked judges in that judgment. He's perfectly just. He has all integrity. He cannot lie and there's no sin in him. He cannot even be tempted with evil. There will be no bribe. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. There's no partiality of respected persons. There are no excuses. The invisible things from the creation of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood that the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, that they without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Sounds like Psalm 10. Become vain in your imagination. Your fool's heart is darkened. You profess yourself to be wise and become a fool. We are without excuse. Thank you, Father, to pastor a raise of hands. Every single one of you has access to a Bible. What is your excuse for not knowing what's written therein? You got better things to do. Perfectly just. Another thing that is unlike the laws of this, or the courts of this land, this judgment is final. There are no appeals. Sentence is cast, and that is it. There are no technicalities to nullify a verdict. There are no pardons once judgment is passed. There's no pardons after that point. We can't write a letter to the governor explaining our plight. There will be no new trials. It's one thing they do here in this nation. We try and find some technicality, something that makes it, that invalidates this trial. There was an a jury that had partiality. They weren't impartial. They had an axe to grind in this case, and they used it against me. It's unfair. I need a new trial. I want a new jury. You can persuade the judge of that. You need a new trial. Not so on that day. Judge, witness, lawgiver are all perfectly just and impartial. All evidence will have been presented, and perfect eyewitness testimony has been given. An impartial justice is made based on the evidence. There will be no question of guilt on that day. You will be ceaseless. The man came to the wedding feast, he had no wedding garment on. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. Nobody gave you one. You just got whatever you wanted. But he was speechless. There will be no question. And finally, his judgment is eternal. It is final, and it is eternal. And if found guilty, the sentence is hell, also known as the lake of fire and brimstone, the bottomless pit. Jesus called it everlasting fire. So there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. You ever gnashed your teeth in pain? Have you ever been that much in pain? You can't do anything but just grit your teeth. Weeping. Jesus says in that place, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's none of this water here to quench any of that fire. The worm dieth not. I've heard that mentioned by one preacher. Is that possibly made in their memory? If you think of that story in Luke about Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man, he fared sumptuously. He was fat and happy. And this Lazarus sat at his gate licking his dogs licking his sores, hoping for some crumbs, hoping for some bread. And both of them died. Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, it says. And the rich man was in hell. And he asked for a drop of this water. To cool his tongue. Because he was tormented in this flame. Torment! That's the sentence. He asked for relief. The one was called to him. Son, remember. Son, remember. That thou in thy life has had good things and thou hast evil things. Son, remember. Remember. We have a memory down there. If you don't choose to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to sit there for eternity, remembering all the opportunities you squandered. Right. You're going to remember those preachers on the street corners. You're going to remember your elders
up here. You can remember your parents pleading with you.
That's right.
To repent. Remember, son. Remember.
That's right, brother.
I think that's that worm that died not. It's always going to be, it doesn't say the worm, it says their worm. Their worm dies not. You will have a memory, to be sure. It's all a greater part of the torment of that terrible thought. Jesus told it out of darkness. To talk to these people down there, show them wherever they may be. Yonder the hills, be where all my friends are. So, listen, there's nothing but darkness down there. There'll be no party. You won't see your friends. Outer darkness. It's not just as though the lights you turned off. It's outer. It's out there. You're alone. There's nobody around. They can't hear your screams. They can't hear your weeping. They can't hear the gnashing of your teeth. It's hell. You won't have a drop of water to cool your tongue in those plains. It's dryness. Jesus cast out the devil. Or he talked about when the devil gets cast out, he goes into the dry places. It's going to be very dry. Be no rivers. Not so much to draw. There's no chance of having your sentence vacated. And as I mentioned earlier, there are no pardons after that. There's no hope of relief. Ever. There's no hope of escape. Ever. How do you see yourself faring on that great and terrible day? How will you fare? What will you do when you hear that summons? Your day in court has arrived. Is that going to be a fearful day for you? What is in your life that you've not confessed? Then you're all together unconverted. What are you going to say? Do we just hope he's going to let us go? We hope God's going to get through that day. And he won't require us. If God gave you justice, what would the verdict be? If God gave you justice, there's a judge that lets some hardened criminal just go free. That judge be cursed by a nation. Let some hardened criminal, some rapist, murderer, kidnapper, a child molester. He just lets him go. But what a merciful judge he is. Is that what you'd be saying?
No.
Is that what the people in this world would be saying?
No.
They'd be crying for that judge's ouster. They want that judge to go on trial for being crooked. That's not a just judge. A just judge is not just simply going to let you go. There's justice to be had. If God gave you justice, would you be declared guilty or innocent on that day? The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Every single one of us. And the wages of that sin is death. Eternal death. In the lake of fire. That's what you've earned by your sin. We say that we've not sinned to make him a liar. The sin you have is sin. It's sin. You're going to pull out a liar? He's the one that said all of sin. We cannot win. Yet it's a peace against us. The books are full. They're full of everything you've ever done. And it's better than video.
Right.
And an infallible God remembers everything.
Right.
Can you imagine sitting there watching a video? So you can sit there proclaiming your innocence this whole time. Nobody else saw it. Nobody saw any of it. I'm all scot-free. Then he sits down at his trial. Somebody pulls out a DVD, sticks it in there, perfect high definition video. Zoom in as much as you want. And figure out exactly who that is.
Right.
Figure out if you saved that morning or not. Mm-hmm. Perfect high definition there. There's no mistaking. You've got to proclaim your innocence until you see this video. Are you pulling out a gun and shooting somebody? And then finally you'll say, okay, I can't deny it. People fight tooth and nail and proclaim their innocence until there is no other way to proclaim it. We cannot win. How shall we escape the damnation of hell? Is hell's mouth open wide for you tonight? Just sit there with great big mouth open, just waiting. You're going to die. You're going to feed your fetus body. Feed itself. Feed that fire. More kindling for the fire. It is open wide. Just waiting. What hope do you have? What hope? Well, I'll tell you what hope. You have two choices you can make. You can fight to the death and continue to proclaim your innocence. And think that because you can persuade everybody else, you can persuade God. I think of Bill Clinton. Many of you in this room can hardly even remember it. But I think back to the 90s, Bill Clinton was accused of some immoral act, President Bill Clinton, committing immorality with one of his, not employees, I forget what you call it. A young lady who worked for him. He came out and said, this is what happened. He said, no, that didn't happen. And he denied it. And he denied it again. He denied it again. He had the cameras on and said, look at me. Look at me. I did not do this with that woman. Look at me. With a bold face, he lied to America and the world. And insisted that he was innocent. Until the young lady produced some DNA evidence. Damning evidence that he could not. And so it finally. He finally had to. He was in peace. He couldn't deny it anymore. How long are you going to deny your sin? How long? That's one choice you can either. Continue to maintain your innocence until death. Fight tooth and nail. As long as everybody else thinks you're innocent, you're innocent. Or you can seek terms of peace.
Amen.
See, we do have a hope. We have a hope. See, this Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh. He wants to offer us terms of peace. It's in the depths of his heart. That it's been there since creation. The Bible talks about the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. God knew all this was going to happen. He had a plan. He gave his very life. God did. Acts tells us it was God's blood that was shed. He died on the cross, bloody, painful, diabolical. He gave his life a ransom for your soul. He gave his life to reconcile us to God. What hope do you have? He gave his life to redeem us from destruction. See, God is not willing that anyone would perish. Not one. That all come to repentance. God would have all men to be saved. All of them. All means all. He wants all men to be saved. He offers us terms of peace, but they're his terms. They're not ours. You read in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let's reason together.
Yeah.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. But that word reason, it's not the word negotiate. The word has to do with correction and rebuke. God is saying, listen to this correction. Reason within yourself. I'm telling you how it is. Let us reason together. Hear my voice. And turn to my reproof. And I'll pour out my spirit upon you.
Amen.
terms. His terms are full surrender.
Amen.
Full surrender.
Right.
You cannot hold anything back.
Right.
You're holding back from God. I don't know what to say to you. Do you suppose God doesn't know it? Full surrender. That's what any army, that's what any general is going to ask of the other side. They can sit there and continue shooting until every last one of them is dead. Or they can see, I've got no hope. I've got no hope. There is no way I can win this. And they wave a white flag.
Yeah.
I surrender.
Yeah.
Let these be terms of peace. I don't want to die. Tell me what you will. I'll do whatever you say. Just let me in.
Yes.
Full surrender.
Yes.
He's willing to put all of your sin, all of that evidence, that whole book. He's willing to pardon and forgive your sin. All of it. Every last one of it.
Amen.
If we will but confess and forsake Him, and give your entire life to Him in full surrender, and obey Him in faith for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Those are His terms. There are no others.
Right.
He that will save his life shall lose it. But whoso shall lose his life shall find it. Forget your life. Forget your reputation. Forget your friends. They're not going to save you. Your friends will not stand beside you. These are the terms, and the only terms, of peace with God. And we accept those terms of peace, we will be sending our sins before us to judgment. We're giving them up to Him now. Yes, Lord, here is what I've done. Here are my deeds. Here are my faults. Here are my trespasses and all of my debts. Here they are. God, I can do nothing. I am guilty. And God will judge them today. And at that point, this lawgiver, this witness, this judge will take another role in our life.
Hallelujah.
And that role is our advocate.
Yes.
He's going to speak on our behalf.
Amen.
God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn. Why will ye die? Why will ye die? The terms of peace are here before you tonight.
Amen.
Why will you die in your sin? Why will you die with an unsurrendered life? Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. They won't be found in those books anymore. They're blotted out forever.
Amen.
They're cast in the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
They're blotted out. We have terms of peace we can come to. There's a way. There's only one way. Where sin is abound and grace will much more abound. Your faith will be counted to you for righteousness.
Amen.
Righteousness. That looks a lot different than having that heap of evidence against us. That looks a lot different than having our fingerprints all over. Righteous. Our faith will make us righteous. And there will be another book there. There will be another book. Lamb's Book of Life. And your name will be in that book. If you take His terms of peace. If you trust in the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. And let Him reconcile you to God. Lamb's Book of Life. All those not found in that book will have their part in the lake of fire. All of them. But your name can be there. Your name can be there. And if your name is in there, that judgment day will look completely different for you. You're going to stand before God in a great white throne. The grave will be your reward. Reward. Who's the sinner? Reward.
Amen.
The sin of His wrath abiding on you, being reconciled, they will now be tender favor. He will not only forgive your sins, but He will transform your life. You will be given a new heart, and God's law will be written there.
Amen.
A brand new heart.
Amen.
You will actually have power, grace, power. To live a holy life, become Christ-like. You'll stop laying up wrath against the day of wrath. We can stop sinning. Whatever sin there is overcoming you. He gives you the power to do so. Rather than continuing to live more.
Amen.
I think of it. I was told of this. But this insane asylum. There's four people. And they're trying to figure out who can be let go. Who's ready to go back out into society. Who's had enough treatment. Who's had enough counseling? Who's had enough of whatever? That they can go back out into the world and somehow be productive. And the one way that they try and determine this is they have a room. They have a room that's got a sink and a tap. Water tap. There's a bucket and a mop and a drain. I'm sorry, no drain. There's a bucket and a mop. They have the sink, they plug the sink, and they turn the water on. They fill that sink. And the sink overflows. And they tell them they have to go into that room. Pick up that mop and mop up all that water. Now, if the first thing that man does is anything except turning off the water, they know he's not ready yet. God will transform your life. You don't have to keep committing sin. I'm not trying to say it's impossible for a Christian to sin, but it's really impossible for him not to. What sin is too big for God to overcome in your life? You don't have to keep laying up wrath. You'll actually be doing good works that you were created for. Yes, you're saved by grace, through faith. Not works, the sin that you boast. Ah, the favorite verse of much of evangelical Christianity today. They quit reading. They continue reading to see the words workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're created. Now we're not saved by those works. We're to be evidence. We're known by our fruits.
Amen.
Here it is, our Lord, made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we.
Amen.
world. In this world. I don't know how many of you are dispensationalists. This is not talking about sometime in the future. As he is, so are we in this world. Right now. Right here. We can be overcomers. This all comes when we submit to His terms of peace. His terms of peace. Your bitterness will become mercy, knowing the mercy that was shown to you. Now there's new evidence. There's fruit. Then it can be said, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. It's a day of much reward. Rewards for secret almsgiving, secret prayer, secret fasting, for suffering persecution. Jesus is grand. He's a reward in heaven. Commit yourself to Him that judges righteously. You just keep yourself pure. Don't worry about others. They're not your standards. Keep yourself pure. Loving your enemies. You love them that love you. What reward have ye? You salute your brethren only. What do you need more than others? God sends His right unto evil and unto good. In the midst of sunshine, it's nothing unjust. I think I switched that backwards. But it's there. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, judge them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven.
Amen. Children are supposed to look like their fathers. At least this father. We've got to bear his resemblance. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. There's lots of brothers here in this room. A lot of you look alike. You look like Jesus. Are we going to have boldness in the day of judgment? Because we are as He is. Rewards. Which outcome will you choose? You've got to leave your works written in that book. Your sins written in that book. We're going to repent. Be converted. Turn around. It doesn't take long to turn around. Turn around and go the other way. You're walking away from God right now. Turn and go the other way. Walk towards Him. Repent. Be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. What side of the judgment are you going to be on? You'll either bow the knee now and be saved. We're going to bow later. Accept the terms of peace. The only way to keep our life is to hate our life in this world. Love our life, we will surely be saved.